Chapter number 25, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 25, and we're going to preach from the first 13 verses of Matthew 25, and if you want to stand while I read these verses, you are welcome to do that, and we'll read them together, pray together, and then you can be seated, all right? Matthew 25, verse number 1 says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' And the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.' Father, add your blessings to the reading of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Last Sunday night, we looked at the parable that is found at the end of chapter number 24, and it is the parable of the faithful and the unfaithful servant. I told you last Sunday that the parables we're dealing with at this time all have one common theme. The common theme is that they all take place in the period of time in which the Lord delays His coming. In fact, I want you to look again at chapter 24, verse 48, and a phrase that is found there. It said, but if that evil servant shall say in his heart, and here's the phrase, 'My Lord delayeth his coming.'" The period of history in which the Lord delays his coming is the period of history in which you and I are living. As we discussed last Sunday night, the Lord has returned to heaven. And He is there preparing a place for us. We almost got to preach on that this morning, but the Lord stopped us. But the Lord has made us a promise that if He went away, and He did, that He would return. John chapter 14, verse 3 says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Today, you and I live with the anticipation of the Lord's returning. We believe that Jesus Christ is coming back. That is our hope. That is our consolation. With the knowledge of the Lord's returning, we look at these parables. In chapter 24, we see the duty of the steward or the servant that has been tasked with leading and feeding the master's household. While the master is away, the servant is to be faithfully caring for the ones that the Lord has placed him over, and we talked about that. In chapter 25, we are given another parable that fits into that same period of time. This time, the parable, however, does not just deal with the servant, but this time the parable deals with the entire body. Or if I could use the phraseology found in chapter 25, it would be this. This period does not just deal with the entire body, it deals with the entire bride. And therefore, this parable is not just for the preacher, but this parable is for all of us who are the bride of Christ. Marriages in ancient days were a little bit different than marriages that take place in our day today. Marriages that take place today usually happen over a series of months. You plan a day. You pick out some cake, you send invitations, you invite your family, all the things that go into a wedding. I remember when me and Davina were engaged and in the process of going through all of that, my dad told me one day, I don't know if he remembers this, but he told me one day, he said, "Boy, I tell you what, I will make a deal with you." He said, if Tom will match it, he said, I'll give y'all $1,000 right now if you'll just elope, just go somewhere, get this thing over with. I'll give you $1,000. He said, ask Tom. I bet he'll give you $1,000 too. Y'all just go get married somewhere. I look back on that today, and my wife's not here. I can say this. Y'all tell her I said it, and I'll say you're a bunch of liars. I should have taken the $1,000. I'd have been better off with $1,000. But I guess it was $1,000 worth of memories. But I got to move on quickly. I'm going to get myself in too deep of a hole here. But a Bible wedding was a little bit different. A Bible wedding usually happened in multiple phases. The first part of a wedding normally involved the groom or a delegation from the groom going to the bride's house where the price would be paid of her dowry, and they would collect the bride at her parents' house, and then they would transport her back to the groom's house or his father's house. And once they reached the father's house, a marriage supper would be given. A great celebration would take place. And after the marriage supper, the bride and the groom would consummate the marriage, and it would be official. Well, it seems as though that the parable in Matthew 25 takes place between the first and the second portions of the typical marriage ceremony in ancient days. It seems like the bride has been claimed. It seems like they are on the way back to the groom's house, back to the father's house, but they've not quite arrived there yet. They are on the way to the marriage supper. Undoubtedly, there's a great celebration that is planned, but they haven't quite got there yet. And having understood that, we see the parable of the 10 virgins. I want to preach tonight on that thought, the parable of the 10 virgins. Let me show you three things. I will not be long. Number one, I want you to see the principle of the picture, the principle of the picture. Verse 25, or chapter 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamp and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Verse 1 begins by likening the kingdom of heaven to a bride going out to meet her groom. At this point in church history, when Jesus gives us this parable, the illustration of the church being a bride was not a common illustration. They were used to Israel being referred to as being the bride of Jehovah, but it would not be until the Apostle Paul came on the scene and he began to preach and to write that the illustration of the church as a bride would really begin to take traction and would begin to grow. In fact, Paul would tell us in Ephesians chapter 5 that God had revealed a great mystery to him. And the mystery would look something like this. Verse number 22 of chapter 5, Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. For this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see, Paul taught that the relationship between a husband and a wife was a beautiful picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. There's so much that we could say about that. There's so many things that are found in Ephesians chapter 25. The way a wife responds to her husband is the way a church is to respond to Christ. And the way that the husband is to love the wife is the way that Christ loved the church. He willingly, sacrificially gave himself for the church. And how that we're united with him. It is a beautiful picture, the relationship of a man and woman, of the way Christ loves his church. At this moment, you and I have been engaged to Christ. If we're believers, we've been engaged to Christ. The moment that you were saved, the day you were saved, the night you were saved, whether you realized it or not, you entered into a special relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 and 2, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. He said, the day you got saved, you were likened unto a young woman engaged to a young man. He said, that is a special bond that was created the day of your salvation. Maybe I could say it this way. Our relationship with Christ is a relationship of intimacy. It is a relationship of learning. It is a relationship of growing. And most importantly, it is a relationship of love. Jesus Christ is more than our Savior. And thank God He is our Savior. But He wants to be more than your Savior. If all you ever let Him be is your Savior, then you're missing out on the best part of the relationship. Oh, it's wonderful to have sins forgiven. It is wonderful to know heaven is your home. You'll never have to enter into a place called hell. But it is even more wonderful to go a step further and enter into this intimate, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. We sing the song, He walks with me and He talks with me and He treats me like I am His very own. And that is the relationship that Christ wants to have with you and with me. He wants a relationship of love and closeness. In fact, I think we can see ourselves in the parable of the 10 virgins. The groom has come to where we are. How many of you all know that the day you got saved, it wasn't because you went out looking for him, but it was that he come looking for you. The groom has come to us. In fact, I could take it a step further and say the groom literally left the Father's house and in Bethlehem came to where you were, came to our dwelling so that he could one day take us back to his Father's house. He has come to where we are. He has paid the price that was necessary to make us his very own. He paid a price on Calvary, and it was more than just paying for your sins. He wanted a relationship with you. That was the ultimate goal. When Adam sinned, that relationship was severed, but the second Adam came so the relationship could be mended. He paid the redemptive price on Calvary to make you his. And he's taken us back to the Father's house. Hey, I'm telling you, friend, one day we're going to go, we're going to leave this world and we're going to go to a better world. Revelation says in Revelation 19, verse 7 and following, but let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they that are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these sayings are true. And it is a wonderful blessing to know that there is a better place, a marriage supper, a reunion day over there. One day we will go to be with him. Right now we are waiting. Right now we live with a hopeful expectation in our heart that he will come, that he will take us back to the Father's house. And once we enter into the Father's house, we will be united with him, never to be separated again. So there's a beautiful principle in this picture. It is the principle of the relationship between Christ and his church, the bridegroom and the bride. Not only is there a principle in the picture, but there's a principle of preparedness in this parable. There's a principle of preparedness. Verse 25 says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Notice the phrase again found in verse number 5 that says, while the bridegroom tarried. Again, this is the period of time in which we are living. We believe that the bridegroom is coming, but he has not come yet. He has tarried his coming. Let me again remind you of chapter 14 of the Gospel of John. Jesus told his followers, I will go away, but I will return. That promise was made over 2,000 years ago. Days after that promise, Jesus would ascend back up into heaven. And as he ascended into heaven, a host of angels would gather around and say to those Galileans on that day, Acts 1:11, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? For this same Jesus that is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go. Since that time, we have been watching and we have been waiting. Paul looked for him. The early church looked for him. The saints down through the years have looked for him. And you and I should be looking for him today. We believe the promise that if he left, he would return. But there is a danger in our text. There's a danger in verse number 5. Because the Bible says in verse number 5 that it is possible, while he delays his coming, for the bride to slumber and sleep. It is possible to become tired waiting for the Lord's return. As these 10 virgins grew tired, they grew sleepy. Can I maybe say it this way? There are many that at one time believed the Lord was coming back, but now they are not looking for him to return. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:4, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. That was what the skeptics said in Peter's day. Peter would preach the coming of Christ, and they'd said, we've heard that before. Now you've got to understand, this wasn't many years after Christ actually did go to heaven, and they were already saying, we've heard that. And if they grew weary and sleepy and tired in Peter's day, 2,000 years later, where are we at? Peter will tell them in that same passage of Scripture that all things have not continued as they were from the beginning. A lot of things have happened. He points out the flood, and he points out the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. God's done some things. He's changed some things. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, Peter said. Notice what happens in verse number 6. While the virgins slumber and sleep, verse 6 says, and at midnight a cry comes. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. At an unexpected hour, the cry comes that the bridegroom has returned. And those that are prepared should go out to meet him. Allow me to remind you tonight that the Lord is coming. I understand that you have heard that before. I understand that it seems like nothing has changed. I understand that it is easy to grow weary and to grow tired in this world, but none of those things change the fact that the Lord will one day come. In the moment of the twinkling of an eye, a cry will go forth, a trumpet will sound, the bridegroom shall appear, and you and I will instantly be called up to be with him. We have to be prepared. We cannot slumber and sleep. Because the bridegroom could come at any moment. Last of all, not only is there the principle of the picture and the principle of preparedness, but there's the principle of personal responsibility. Verse number 7 said, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. In our story, a cry goes out that the bridegroom has come. When the cry goes out, the virgins begin to try to make themselves ready. Each one gets their lamps, they trim their lamps, they try to burn their lamps. But 5 of them realize they've made a terrible mistake. They did not purchase the oil that was necessary to make their lamps burn. The bridegroom had come and they were not ready. I think there are a couple ways to look at that. First of all, I think there's looking at it through the lens of expectancy. Maybe I could say it this way, an expectant heart is a prepared heart. Those of us who are truly expecting the Lord to return, we'll live our lives as if we are truly expecting the Lord to return. I thought again about a wedding and a bride. a bride seemingly takes maybe all day, sometimes all day, to get ready for her wedding. They'll plan the wedding for 7 o'clock in the afternoon, and she'll be at the hairdresser at 4:30 in the morning, and she got to get her hair done, and she's got to get her makeup done, and she's got to get her nails done, and she's got to get her dress on, and she's got to do this, and she's got to... I've told you before, when me and Davina got married, she was at the church early that morning, early getting ready. I was at home watching WWF at the time. It's WWE now. I was at home watching WWF wrestling, but she was at the church getting ready. Because a bride takes her time to get prepared for the groom. Is that not right? You and I live with this realization that Jesus is coming. And if we really believe that Jesus could come at any moment, should that not cause us to live prepared lives? Oh, you would not expect a bride to get a knock on the door when it was time for the ceremony and say, "Hey, sis, it's time. It's ready. The bridegroom's standing at the altar. They're playing the wedding march. It's time." And for her to say, "Maybe I should have put my dress on. Maybe I should have fixed my makeup. Maybe I should have done my hair. I'm still in my PJs and rollers." She wouldn't say that. She would be prepared. But we are living our lives in our PJs and rollers. And at any moment, the knock could come, the cry could come that says the bridegroom is ready. It's interesting, in this parable, Jesus, to illustrate the preparedness of the bridegroom, he uses the illustration of a lamp and oil, a light. That is interesting because Jesus also taught in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and following, he taught, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light candles and put them under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." How would we be prepared, preacher, for the Lord's coming? I'll tell you how you live prepared. You let your light shine so that other people can see Jesus in you. The oil in our passage that they were lacking was a picture of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It was a picture of the indwelling of the Word of God. And with God's Spirit in us and God's Word in us, we can live prepared lives. We can let our light shine so that others can see Jesus in the midnight hour in which we are waiting. Secondly, we see that in this parable, these women were lacking in such a way that when the wedding come, they were not invited. They were not invited. Could this illustrate for us the fact that some claim they are ready to meet the Lord, but they have not truly made preparation for that day? They have professed Christ, but they do not really know Christ. Verse number 12 says, "Verily I say unto you," speaking to the five foolish virgins, probably the saddest words written in all of your Bible, "I know you not." Here's the part that I want you to see. When the five realized that they did not have what was necessary, they tried to borrow from those who were prepared. But the five that were prepared couldn't lend to the unprepared, lest it would cause them not to be prepared. The women rush out and they try to make preparation when the bridegroom comes, but they should have made that preparation long ago. The time has passed, the door is shut. The invitation is over. In this parable, I see a clear picture of personal responsibility. Every one of us is responsible to God for ourselves. I do not give an account for you, and you do not give an account for me. I cannot save you, and you cannot save me. Every one of us must make our own preparation so that we are ready when the bridegroom comes. Jesus ends the parable this way in verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." You must watch. That word watch means be awake, be ready, be prepared. You must be prepared today because the call could come. Let me say three things and I'm done. First of all, let me say, if you're here tonight and you have been asleep spiritually, I encourage you to wake up. Open your eyes. Trim your lamp. Let your light shine. The bridegroom could come today. If you're here tonight and you have not made spiritual preparation necessary for the Lord's return, I encourage you to do it tonight. Invite the Lord inside of your heart. Allow Him to become the Lord of your life. Allow Him to save you. Make preparation now, because it'll be too late then. If you're here tonight and you are looking for the Lord's return, let me encourage you to keep on looking. I know that it's the midnight hour. I know that He's been gone for a long time. But keep on looking. It'll be worth it when He comes. It'll be worth it when He comes. I told you a few weeks ago, we oftentimes look at the Lord's return as a fearful and a scary thing, but it is a wonderful thing. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words," speaking of the Lord's return. Oh, the celebration that'll be had when we enter the city of God. The marriage supper will take place. The saints will be united. Oh, we'll move into that perfect home on that perfect place. Oh, it'll be a good day when the saints make it to their final home. I wonder tonight, are you ready? It's personal preparedness. Are you ready should the Lord come tonight? Brother Scott's going to sing us a song. I'm finished. If you need to come pray, now's a good time to do that.